Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you back to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. This is our second season, and we are in our fifth week. It's hard to believe we've been doing this for 5 weeks, but we're looking at Luke chapter 7 again. And if you have a Bible, I'd like to encourage you to take it, and let's look together at verses 29 down to verse 32. And this is an important part of our discussion in the passage that we dealt with on Sunday. Yesterday, we dealt with the introduction. We talked about the importance of recognizing that the life that is lived as a Christian has to go back to its source, and that is that we are truly regenerated. We are alive in Christ. And so you cannot disconnect the values of the Christian life from the gospel and new life in Christ. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at really what is the heart of this passage. And it's a little bit of a play on words. It's the heart of the passage is a heart problem. And the heart problem is a problem that the person that invited Jesus to this dinner, Simon the Pharisee, he had this heart problem. So let's go back to Luke chapter 7, verses 29 to 32, because this is going to kind of bring us to see what is the root of the way that Simon relates to Christ and this woman who comes in off the street and is weeping when she sees Jesus. She begins to wipe his feet with her hair and her tears, and she breaks this ointment on him. What's going on here? Well, we've got to understand what's going on in Simon's heart, because that is the root. So, Luke chapter 7, verse 29, here's what it says. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They're likened to children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another and saying, we have piped, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. So this statement that Jesus makes to the crowd, which is ultimately directed at the Pharisees, is an important piece to understanding what's going on in the verses that we're looking at this week. There are three key statements in what Jesus says that I want you to focus your attention on. The first is the statement that these people justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. You say, justified God, what in the world does that mean? Well, what it means is that these people were declaring through their baptism that they believed the message that John was preaching. Justified God is simply saying, we believe that what John is saying, which ultimately is a message from God, is true about us. And we're willing to publicly state our alignment with that message. The second phrase is very important, and it is contrasted with the people that were willing to be baptized of John's baptism. It says, these people rejected the counsel of God against themselves not being baptized of him. Well, who are those people? Well, they were the Pharisees. The Pharisees publicly rejected John's message because it indicted them. And by the way, when you have all these people getting baptized and all these people choosing not to be baptized, what's ultimately going on is that people are drawing a line in the sand publicly in their alignment with the message that John's preaching. And so the Pharisees are saying, we don't believe that this is true. We don't believe that that this is God's message about us. So they rejected it. And we talked about this last week. We said the reason they rejected it is because they didn't want to consider the personal ramifications. The way that it indicted them, they did not want to face that. And then the third key statement that we have here is it says that these people are like unto children sitting in the marketplace. And the idea is that those who rejected the message were complacent with the truth. And so those three key statements help us to understand what is the heart of the problem with this man, Simeon. This man, Simon, was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were known as a people who were outwardly righteous, who were very detailed about living their lives conscientiously. But Jesus emphasizes that their outward rigid behavior was not a reflection of a life that was truly alive within them. They were spiritually dead. In fact, out of all the people that Jesus speaks harshly to and that he rebukes in the firmest way possible, it's the Pharisees. It's the people that believed their external righteousness made them acceptable to God. It was nothing more than a show. It was hypocrisy. And so let me give you some examples of what Jesus really went after. The first example is in Matthew 23, and that is in verses 4 to 5. This is what it says. It says, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay on them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of their fingers. All their works that they do are to be seen by the sons of man. And basically, he's saying that they have these oppressive, arbitrary rules that they put on other people, but they themselves don't even follow these rules. It's an amazing thing. You do what I say, not as I do. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's arbitrary, it's oppressive, it's hypocritical. That's what self-righteousness does. Self-righteousness presents this aura of who you are, but it's not really who you are. And you press this on other people, and because you're not that yourself, you're crushing them under that load, and you're kind of enforcing your own rules. That's what Jesus is saying. Another example is in Luke chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom, or to inherit eternal life? In other words, this person is expressing a complete lack of awareness of what they're really like themselves. He truly believed that he could somehow convince God to accept him through the things that he did. It's almost like expecting God to, paying God a bribe, saying, well, you have to accept me because of all these good things that I've done and what I'm giving to you. And what does it show us? It shows us people that were hypocrites, they were oppressive to others, they were self-righteous and conceited, and they were lacking self-awareness entirely. And then the third example that I'll give you is actually from the Apostle Paul himself before his conversion. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5, it says, he said, who art thou, Lord? This is the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul the Pharisee. He says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou, here's the word, persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What's going on in this passage? Well, it's showing us that the Apostle Paul, before he understood the gospel, before he embraced the gospel, he was pressing against, resisting the clear evidence of Scripture that was testifying who Jesus was, what needed to happen so that a person could be reconciled to God, and the personal implications of those messages. The Apostle Paul, in his conscience, was resisting it. He's kicking against this goad that's pressing against his heart. And in his passion, what was he doing? He was persecuting the message of truth. And Jesus is saying, you're not just persecuting a message, and you're not just persecuting the people that embrace my message. You're persecuting me. He takes it personally. These examples show us that when a person's heart is unregenerate and they have not embraced the gospel, these are the places that things can go. Arbitrary rules, a complete lack of self-awareness, and an actual persecution of the truth. That is what self-righteousness ultimately produces. So the question is, well, what happens when the gospel takes root in a person's heart? What happens when a person understands I'm a sinner, I'm unrighteous, Christ died for my sins, he rose from the dead, they place their faith humbly in the finished work of Christ? What takes place in their heart? They are born again, regenerated, and all of a sudden, there is something that has changed internally. And I'll tell you, a great example of this progression of change that we can see is what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You know what happens when a person trusts Christ? Well, it begins with humility towards God. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the people that recognize I'm spiritually destitute, I'm bankrupt of righteousness. Those are the people who belong to the kingdom of heaven. When a person recognizes they're spiritually bankrupt, what happens? Well, it causes them to feel the weight of their sin and conviction, and it grieves their heart. And so the next verse says, blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. So this person who recognizes, I am unrighteous, I'm a sinner, I have no basis to stand before God, that humility towards God brings conviction, and then cleansing and comfort. And that's exactly what a person experiences when they place their faith in Christ. The law condemns them, and the gospel uplifts them, and they experience the weight of their sin and the joy of forgiveness. And then we see how this actually manifests itself in the way that they relate to other people. Humility towards others. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. What are those? Those are descriptions of the way that we relate to other people. When a person has been forgiven of this massive debt to God and they recognize the weight of sin and how Christ has borne the wrath of his Father against our sin, well, you know what it does? It makes them relate to people differently because they recognize, as I have sinned against God, they've sinned against God. As I needed God's grace alone, they need God's grace alone. And all of a sudden, people begin to be restrained, and they begin to be humble, and they begin to be kind and merciful towards other people. There's a desire to be holy. Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. In other words, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus introduces it with the Beatitudes, we see the progression of what takes place in the heart of a person who has come face to face with the law, their guilt, the gospel, and how forgiveness comes through the work of Christ. The heart of this passage is a heart problem. Simon the Pharisee was an unregenerate man, and his unregenerate position and his lack of spiritual life is going to be demonstrated in the way that he responds to Christ and the way that he responds to this woman. And this woman, who had understood who Christ was and felt the weight of her sin and the freedom of forgiveness, this woman's attitude towards Christ was demonstrating what was going on inside of her heart. Folks, what's going on in her heart really matters. If I'm not a Christian, if I'm not truly born again, I cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible. I don't have the enabling. I don't have the power to be able to do it. And if I truly am a new creature in Christ, that's going to change the way that I look at God, the way that I look at others, the way that I look at myself. You know, as we think about this passage, I hope that it's given you something to think about today. I hope that encourages you that, you know what? If you are alive in Christ, you can walk in newness of life because that's who you are, a new creature in Christ. If you're trying to live the Christian life in the works of your own flesh, you need to go back to the gospel. You need to ask serious questions. Have I understood it? Am I placing my trust alone in Jesus Christ as my Savior? That's where the Christian life begins. I hope that this has been a challenge to you today. Looking forward to our next section as we continue to work our way through this dinner invitation that Jesus had and the interaction that went on in that meeting. And I hope that by the end of the week, I'll have a good, solid understanding of this text and the applications that flow from it. Have a blessed day. Bye now.